Lord, we think of thee today on the cross. And yet, Lord, you're no longer on the cross. You're exalted and glorified. No longer a suffering Savior. For all that suffering was done in a few hours upon Calvary. We thank thee, O Lord, that you conquered the grave and death and hell. And you're risen to save your people. You are exalted and one day coming again. And you've given us this command, this do in remembrance of me until I come. O Lord, help us to do it right. Help us to hold this communion with all our hearts, with all love and devotion toward our Savior. Forbid that we should have any false notions, but give us a true heart and biblical perspective as we take the cup and bread today to remember as you commanded us. Oh, hear us, we ask. Give us the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon thee, Lord. Send us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First Corinthians 11 again. Each year, our presbytery sends to our churches questionnaires to check up on our churches that, well, things are done properly. Preaching, teaching, pastoral care, Sunday school, evangelism, and that there are baptisms and communion services. These are things that ought to be done properly in the Lord's church. And when you're a denomination and you are a member of that presbytery, well, you want to know that that church at the other end of the country or in the next province, wherever they are, that they are a sound, biblical, God-honoring congregation. And that you could walk in there and not be grieved by some new thing or by some neglect that they are falling down on in that particular congregation. So that it's to keep up the standard and to keep up the health of the church. And one of the questions is, are there regular communion services in the congregation? And are the people taught the truth and the real meaning and practice of that communion? So when elders and ministers are given that questionnaire and we're to fill that in before God, we answer yes. We say yes. In this congregation, we have monthly communion services. We do so reverently. And we endeavor, by God's grace, to preach and teach the death of Christ and what it means to be trusting in him and remembering him. And so today I want to follow up by a message that really digs into explaining the whole meaning of communion. I think that you can understand that due to various traditions and various people's ideas that some people can be all over the map on this question. And yet, can anything be more simple than taking a piece of bread and taking a cup with some juice and using those as symbols of the Savior's body and of his blood? The symbols are so simple. And yet, unfortunately, there's the risk that people do this thoughtlessly. Or it just goes way over the head. I'm not sure what this is all about, but everybody else is doing it, and I just do it too. These are dangers that can fall into. Now, there are a lot of aspects to the communion feast. There are four names that are given to it. One is communion. Then there's the Lord's Supper, and that is to define it as a feast. It's a celebration. It is something that is positive. And while it is to remember the death of Christ, there comes to us food for our souls. There is nourishment for our faith. It's also called the Lord's Table, distinguishing from a table with idols. It's the Lord's Table. We do not entertain any idea of any other deity, any other figure, any other name than of our Lord Jesus. Sometimes referred to as the breaking of bread. And that's not just eating and feasting on bread, but it has the representation of the body of the Lord Jesus that was bruised and crucified upon that tree. The term communion is probably the most common one, and it has behind it a very, very significant word called koinonia. It is used by many different traditions, but it is probably the most helpful definition of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, this communion, koinonia, and it really means partnership. We are partnering up with the Lord Jesus as we enter into the benefits and the blessings of his death upon that cross. Now, what is its definition according to the Lord's design to command all professing Christians to use these two visible signs? We need to know why we practice this form of using a cup and a piece of bread in what is, I absolutely am convinced, the highest order of Christian worship ordained of God, that we would gather in this fashion with this table and with these two emblems, the bread and the cup, and in obedience to the Lord's command, remembering his death. Now, at the very least, it is a history lesson. It is a time when we teach the history of what happened to our Lord Jesus when God sent him down into this world and cruel men crucified him upon a tree, and God in his wrath poured out his fury upon his own Son, and Christ gave up his spirit to the Father and succumbed to death on that cross. That is an event of history based on absolute fact. You couldn't remember something if it wasn't real, if it never happened. And so to participate in this communion, the very starting point is, well, it happened. There was a man called Jesus, and he was nailed to that cross in AD 33 outside of Jerusalem. And that is an historic event that no one can deny. And of course, here in the Bible, we have so much about that death. And it is a wonderful, wonderful history indeed. So it is to declare the truth of Christ's death. But then also, it goes to the wonder of his death. That it wasn't just a victim because there were multitudes of people crucified. This is God's Son. And our Lord Jesus became a sacrifice, a substitutionary lamb to suffer in our place upon that cross. That he died vicariously in our place. And there's wonder in it. Why would one who is dwelling with God and God himself take our nature and go through this crucifixion? And there is this expression of how can it be? It is a wonderful thing. And then by taking this cup and bread, when you actually put your hands on that bread and you take that cup and you eat and drink physically, allowing those to go down into your digestive system. You are participating. You're taking those elements in remembering. You are declaring your own interest in the death of the Lord Jesus. This now relates to me. Jesus died on that cross for me. And it was for my sins that he died on that cross. It's not just a history that's real. It's not just a great expression of wonder, but it was for me. And so now it becomes an expression of faith. This is my hope. This is my salvation. This is my remedy to the sin question and the eternity question, the heaven or hell question. This is my answer to hope beyond the grave and salvation by the Lord Jesus. One more thing. It is my answer to my spiritual weakness. We confess that we are redeemed, saved, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're called to live a new life. We're called to renounce the world and to give up sin and hate sin and mourn over sin and pray that we get the victory over sin. But this is where we find our victory. In remembering, communing, partnering up in the death and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And so as we take that cup and bread, there is a ministry of grace to our hearts. This is a means of grace. It is the way by which God, through His Spirit, works in us, in our hearts, in our lives, to strengthen our faith and give us power to walk with God. Now, we don't even know how ordinary food works. You get up in the morning and you're hungry and you get that breakfast and you feel like going all day. We don't even know how that works. That's a wonder in itself. All the cells of our body are fed from that food, whatever it was. And now we wonder, how does this work? We just take a symbol, we participate in a tiny little piece of bread, a small amount of red juice, and yet this is to work spiritual power in my life? How does that work? Well, it is the work of the Spirit, working the life of Christ and His victory within our hearts. We do know it depends upon the operation of faith in Christ. And I'll draw that from one statement here in 1 Corinthians 16, where it talks about discerning the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body. There's no way that you can take communion effectively and properly with a blank mind or in ignorance. There has to be a discerning, an understanding of what Christ did on the cross and why. There is a discernment. You'll notice in verse 27 a warning that is given. A warning to every participant. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that puts fear into us. And there is a healthy fear, there is a proper fear, and then there is an unhealthy fear. The healthy fear is that we will not take this unless, number one, we are truly in Christ, saved, washed in His blood, and living a life glorifying Christ. And there is the unhealthy fear, well, I'm not worthy. Who am I to take this cup? And is there anybody here today that is worthy? If I preach that and drive that hard, there's going to be nobody taking the cup, nobody taking the bread, because there's not one of us worthy. But the question is not whether you as a person are worthy. The question is, do you take the cup and bread in a worthy manner? The L-Y is an adverb. It is a description of the manner in which we are taking the cup. Now, if you are redeemed and saved, Christ makes you worthy. You're under the blood. You're in Christ. You have an acceptance with God. But you are yet to take this in faith, in devotion, in thankfulness, and with joy as well. And it says, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, did you get that? Because I don't want anyone here abstaining and saying, then I'm not going to participate. It says, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's verse 28. I want you to get that now. I don't want anyone put off unnecessarily here. I don't want you to think, well, I'm not worthy. But the apostle is teaching here to this church at Corinth that there is a right knowledge that's required. There is an examination of self that is required. But then proceed to eat. Let him eat and let him drink. And so there is this balance, this care that is taken. And we as a church and elders and minister of the church have this responsibility to hold the balance. One, by guarding this table that is not participated in by the wrong, and the other, that the genuine believer, the timid sheep, is deprived, discouraged in partaking. And so we need that balance. So I have two questions for you that I want to preach here today. The first one is, who should not participate? And then secondly, who should? Can't get any simpler. Who should not participate? Well, firstly, those who mock the name and the work of the Lord Jesus. This world is filled with mockers. This world is filled with those who deny the Lord, and no matter what religious truth you put to them, they object, they twist, they pervert, they want to be contrary, they want to oppose the truth, and they turn the holy into profane, and they just make the whole thing a sham and phony. Well, that attitude, such a person should not, must not participate in the Lord's table as we're doing here today. Secondly, those who are not constant worshipers of the Lord Jesus should not participate at the communion table. That means if you just heard, by the way, somehow, maybe an email or talking to another person, that it's communion this Sunday. Well, I'm glad you told me, because I wasn't in church for such a long time. But I better turn up for communion. Haven't been to a prayer meeting, haven't been to a Sunday meeting, haven't listened to any sermons, just been so busy with business and work and pleasure, haven't had a thought of God, and then you walk through the door and you want to participate in the communion table. Uh-uh. That is not the mark of a worshiper. You cannot switch on and switch off like that. You are called to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus constantly and continually. And so we need to be faithful worshipers on a regular basis. I'm not going to say you need 100% attendance. I would say if it gets below 50, you might get a pastor's call. If it gets really bad, we might be saying, well, now, you know, this worries us. there seems to be an incompatibility. You're always there for communion, but there could be three Sundays go by and you're not in church at all. And I would carefully start with the question, is there a problem? Giving the benefit of the doubt. But it would be a concern. And so there needs to be regular faithful worship. The other thing that would forbid a person from eating and drinking of this communion table is that those who just only live for the world, that's all they live about for, that's all they talk about, that's all that's in their mind, to live for this world and for its pleasures. And example, if you gave them the Ten Commandments, say, would you memorize those? They would be offended. Because that would be too restrictive. I would have to keep the Lord's Day. I'd have to honor my parents. I would have to be done with all idols and blasphemy. I'd have to be done with a lustful lifestyle. I'd have to be guarding my anger. I'd have to be guarding my tongue that I don't tell lies. That's too restrictive. But let me take communion. Something wrong. Then there are those who have offended God or offended a brother. And those things need to be remedied. We read right here in this book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a man who did offend God by sexual immorality. And it became so public that it was shaming the church. And you know what it's like to live as a Christian and your neighbors are saying, hey, did you hear the news of that person that goes to your church? And you want to hang your head and say, well, how do I talk through this? That person has let us down, let the Lord down. Oh, it's communion this Sunday, and he shows up. And there he is, hand out, let me take communion. And yet it's all over the newspapers. Adulterous lifestyle. No, there has to be a guarding of the testimony of the Lord's table. Now, to show that there is a pastoral concern here, the responsibility of the church is to come alongside that brother in his time of failure and folly and sin and say to him, we still love you and we care for your soul. And we want to see you back in fellowship in the church, enjoying the blessing of the Lord. But you need to repent of this and turn away from it and seek help and encouragement through it and regain a testimony that you're a man truly living for God. And in the life of that man in 1 Corinthians 5, when you read 2 Corinthians, you'll find that he was restored. So that is not a hard, cold attitude to the fallen. It is an opportunity to pastor, care, but also to protect the testimony of the Lord's church. Then finally, those who should not participate in communion is those who are turning communion into merit for salvation. You know the attitude. Well, you know, I haven't been very good this month and it's communion Sunday and if I'm ever going to get right with God, I better go to communion. That's works religion. That's getting right with God on the basis of your own performance. Let me tell you, if you're not right with God and you take this communion and you take this cup and bread, it will not make you any better. There are no brownie points, there are no merits, there are no scoring anything with God by participating in these elements. They won't do you any good. In fact, if you do not have faith in Christ, they will bring judgment. And so we need to understand that this is a presentation of grace, a presentation of God's wondrous mercy. And we must be a people who have already gone to Calvary for that mercy, putting our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross and having the account settled with God. And then we come to remember remember what Christ did at the cross and to remember what he has done for me in that remembering. Okay, let's go to who should participate. Those who are capable and willing to examine themselves. Look at verse 28 here in chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. Examination. Now, let me warn you. This is not to go through your life with a fine-tooth comb and rake out all your sins. That's not the kind of examination that this is. It's the examination whether you have put your sins under the blood of Christ. That's the examination. Are your sins gone under the blood? Are you looking to Jesus to cover your sins, repenting of them, fleeing from them, and praying for victory over them? That's what is called for right here. But there is an examination. I have asked the Lord to be my Savior, and I have confessed my sins, and I seek to walk in godliness with the Lord. Now, that's one reason why we do not have infants and young children take communion. You wouldn't give the cup to your baby or to a young child, because they must eat and drink discerning the Lord's body and with the ability to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith, to see if they have indeed put all their trust in the Lord Jesus. So there is an age limit, and I know we don't have it book, chapter, and verse in the Bible, but in our church it's 16 years. 16 years. Someone asked, well, why so high? Why not make it 8? Surely an 8-year-old could understand these things. Some, but not all. Therefore, as a body of believers, we want to raise the bar and say, well, we're going to give it some time, and we want to see consistency. And parents, we all know what teenage years can produce. There's a lot of inconsistency sometimes in teenagers, and we want to see that consistency. And so, to guard, we might err on the wrong side, but I hope we're on the safe side. Err on the side of, well, let's give an opportunity for that young person to show in a life of godliness that they belong to the Lord. Then, of course, those who have a credible, a believable profession of faith in Christ and his salvation applied to their hearts, they should come to the Lord's table. And I come back there in verse 28 to where the apostle said, let him eat, let him drink. And that, as you see, is the responsibility of the church. It's the church now is addressed, and you have a responsibility to that individual. Let him eat. We're not to hold him back. We're to encourage him to eat and to participate in this way, to remember the Lord in this manner. And the church is to allow him. But then you flip the coin, and there might be someone who takes communion, and we know, we've never heard them pray. They don't even sing in the church. They have a bad attitude to the things of God. Their reputation in the community is their reputation of rascality. And yet, want to come and take communion. I think that the office bearers, the minister of the church, have a responsibility to sit down with that person and say, hey, we observe these things. And we want to know, do you really love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Is he your Savior? And are you living for him? And that conversation takes place, and maybe we get a surprise. You know what? It just happened so recently. And boy, would that be a happy meeting. We would all delight to get that news. This is new in your life. And you're now living for Jesus. That's the new testimony they're establishing. Eat and drink. Eat and drink. On the other hand, they say, this Christianity, this religion, it's only doing harm. Look what it's doing in the world. And they've got an attitude of complaint. And then we would say, I think you better wait. I think you better hold off and not participate in the communion service. And so there needs to be that credible profession of faith. The person who understands the gospel and trusts in the cross work of Christ should come to the Lord's table. And that means your faith is in the office of the Lord as your Savior and your surety that Jesus stood in your place at that cross. This is the final line. This is not about degrees of how much you pray. This is not about degrees how much you witness for the Lord. This is not about how much money you give to the church. This is not about how often you keep your seat in the church or where you sit in the church or how many people love you or how many people don't love you. This is not a question of your own performance. This is a question is, did that man of Calvary represent you when he died on that cross? Did he step in as your surety, your Savior? Now, I use the word surety because it lifts the bar in what Christ has done for us. You remember when Joseph went down into Egypt and the brothers came down and Judah was held as a surety that all the brothers would pledge they would come back. He was held as a surety. The Lord Jesus is our surety. He does everything in our place, and it's our faith in him that answers it all. It was Augustus Toplady who wrote this hymn, and I want to take a couple of minutes just as a devotional close to the meeting here. Or the message here. And if you can say amen to this, I want you to participate in communion today. Here's what he wrote. Payment God cannot twice demand. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin, which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid. Whate'er thy people owed, how then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness, and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Can I hear your amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, eat and drink. If your amen is to that gospel where Christ on that cross paid it all and his righteousness is attributed to you, it's not about how worthy you are. It's not about how good a Christian you are. It's about faith and trust in the power of the life, death, and the righteousness Jesus provides to wrap you in his saving grace. This is the gospel. It's not only a rebuke, but it's a remedy. And it turns sinners as lepers to be made whole in the sight of God. Let him eat and let him drink. That's the word for you today, I trust. And that you will therefore be a glad and happy participant as we come to take these two symbols which the Lord has ordained to remember him.